Today we are on week three of a series that we call Yes, There Is Hope. How many of you have ever lost hope in something or in someone? Everyone has experienced that at some point or another. And the Bible talks about three things, the three most important things. It says faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. But the Bible does make a distinction that there is a separation between faith and hope. Faith is a confidence or a trust in what we know. And hope is an optimistic attitude, how we view it. It changes our outlook. Hope is a feeling that something good will happen or be true. I can't imagine living life without hope, without thinking that something good is going to happen. Now, in this series, we've been unpacking the story of Gideon found in the Old Testament in the book of Judges. And in the story, we've been finding out that there's four ways that God brings hope. In the first week, we talked about identity, how God sees us. The way how God sees us, that brings us hope, that he doesn't look on our failures, he doesn't look on our past or our experiences or where we've let him down, but he looks towards our future and identifies us with our potential. And when he looked at Gideon, he said, "Mighty hero, God is with you." And yet Gideon was the least of his family. Somebody was hiding out. In the second week, last week, we see that God brings us hope through signs. He lets us know that he is always there and that we can know that he is there with us and he is for us. We see signs in how people talk to us or in how God's word is or just simple things in life, but he's there. And the amazing thing is that we get to have a relationship with God. And because of that relationship, God always gives us hints and clues that he's around us, that he's there for you, and that he's for you. Today, week three, we're discovering why God would take Gideon's team and cut most of the players and find out how is hope found in that. You know, if you came today looking for hope, for peace, for purpose, for focus to your life, I've got some good news. There is hope found in Jesus. And at the end of this message, I'm going to give you an opportunity to receive that hope today. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 7. Judges chapter 7. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation. And while we're doing that, when you came in, you should have received a bulletin from none other than Mr. Jim himself. We're so glad he is here. Our teammate Jim was on the disabled list for 6 long weeks, who had a goal of that by Thanksgiving he wanted to be out of the hospital and home. And he also told me that home is here, and he's glad to be here, and we're glad to have him back. And in that bulletin that he hands each week, inside there's some notes where you can follow along with today's message, some fill-in-the-blanks, some Bible references. And I want to point out that on the back of your notes, there's a box that says, "Here's something that I want to remember from today's message." Take advantage of that box. If there's something that stands out to you today, something that God is speaking to you, you put that in that box. You hold on to that piece of paper. You look this week, pull it back out, and let God remind you of what he has for you. We believe that God's word is for us, and it can change us, it can challenge us, and that God wants each of us to grow to our next level with him. So where are we at in Judges chapter 7 of what we're about to read? We've been following the story of Gideon, and the history goes that the people of Israel have dismissed God from their lives, and God said, "Okay, you don't want to honor me, then I'm going to let your enemies run rampant all over your lives." And there was a country known as the Midianites, from Midian, who came in and they would devour everything. They were the biggest bullies ever. They would take livestock. They would take grain. They would just make life miserable. And it's been going on for 7 years. And we find ourselves in a story at the point the Israelites are saying, "Is there any hope? This has been going on for like forever." 7 years is a long time. And all of a sudden, God sends an angel to the least likely dude to say, "Hey, you're going to be the hero that rescues everyone." And Gideon did not believe that it was him that could do this, but God said, I've got great plans for you. And we find identity, we find purpose, we find hope in the plans and future that God has for us. But Gideon, even as he started on this journey, he's like, God, I don't know if it's really you. Am I really walking in the right journey on this? And he said, I need a sign. And God gave him a sign. And he said, hey, I need another sign. And God gave him another sign. And I don't know about you, but he was testing out God's patience because he asked for a third sign. Is this really you? But God gave him that sign. And that's where we pick up today in Judges chapter 7. Gideon just called together, sent out messengers, said, I need an army. Who's going to come fight? It's time to fight and get rid of this bullies. So Judges chapter 1, verses 1 and 2 says this. So Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, and his army got up early and went as far as the spring of Herod. The armies of Midian were camped north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. Let's pray. God, I pray that today, as we unpack your word for us, that you would speak to us. Lord, that you would bring the light of your hope into our lives as you speak to our hearts and you speak to our minds. Change us today. Draw us closer to you. Bring us to our next level with you. In Jesus' name we all said, amen. Amen. How many of you are like me? You like watching good football. Good football. Now, I'm not talking about just football. I'm talking about good football. You know, where, you know, I can watch good football and not be tied to any team just because it's really exciting to see them play it well. And this Thanksgiving, you know, they show three football games, and my sister-in-law has a favorite team, and she's insistent that we have to spend part of Thanksgiving watching this team, and this team is from Dallas and known as the Cowboys. And oh, no. I'm spending Thanksgiving watching the Cowboys, and there's an excitement amongst the commentators for this whole game. And they're excited for the Cowboys because they've won two games in a row, and I'm thinking, hello? Woo-to-doo, right? They still have a losing record. What? And they're saying something has changed about this team, and they actually have a chance to go to the playoffs. And I'm like, have you met the Saints or the Chiefs or the Rams? You don't have any chance. But they were excited for this team because they felt like they had a chance because they had recently picked up an all-star wide receiver. And this guy was a playmaker. He was making the plays at the critical time, getting the catches, and Dak had somebody to throw it to. And he was getting it done. And they were saying, hey, this receiver is the superstar that Dallas needed, that they're going to be able to move on. They're going to beat this team they're playing, and they're going to go on to the playoffs, and they have a shot. The whole while I'm watching this, I'm thinking, he's one guy. He's only as good as what his teammates, as well as his teammates do their job. That there's more than one guy on the football field, right? And if you know anything about football, there's a lot of guys on the field. And they all have individual jobs. And we may not understand, it may not be as glamorous as to what they're doing and how well they push people around or how well they knock someone over. But they all have jobs to do. And when everybody does their job well, it makes the superstars shine. But the fact of the matter is, it requires a team, not just an individual. If Dallas has any hope of making it to the playoffs, it's not just this one person. It's in the team rallying together. You see, no one can do life alone. We need a team. We like to convince ourselves that we've got this, that I'm strong enough, that I can do anything, and I can conquer anything, and it's just how well I feel at the moment. Like, it's my attitude. I can adjust my attitude, and I've got this. Or I can adjust my strength, or I can be stronger, or I'm not going to make that stupid mistake ever again, and I'm not going to listen to this lie, and I can do this. But the fact of the matter is that we've got to have a team around us. We were designed to not do life alone. We're supposed to have help. We're supposed to have support. You know, this is one of the coolest things about being a part of a church family. You see, anyone individually can make a decision to say, I'm going to follow God. That God, I want you in my life. But true growth comes from what God has provided us as a family, that we can be there for each other, that we can be on mission together, that we can form together. And, you know, we are as strong as how we pull together to do something. I think about this whole thing we did with pies. It's kind of a simple concept, but it involved a lot of people. A lot of people. See, it wasn't just somebody coming up with a creative idea that they stole from someone else. It took people coordinating. It took people making phone calls. It took people making the pies at Costco. It took people giving the money to pay for the pies. As a matter of fact, we went to Costco, and they're like, what order did you place? And we're like, we're supposed to be giving them away in an hour. And they're like, are you sure you ordered any pies? We're like, yeah, we did. It was quite the occasion going to Costco to pick up these pies. And they're scrambling. I mean, the supervisors are looking all over the place and like, are you sure you're not Jessica? I said, I think I'm pretty sure I'm not Jessica. They're like, because we have 120 pies for Jessica, but we have no 120 pies for Ryan or Focus Church. Another supervisor comes over and they're like, I saw the order. I remember the name, the thing I remember about the order was the blocky, neat handwriting. If you see my handwriting, I write in blocks. Looks like it's real neat and everything. And I was like, okay, she saw it for sure. And they're scrambling, looking for the pies. Finally, they said, you know what? We're just going to give you Jessica's order. Jessica doesn't need her order until tomorrow. We'll just stay up tonight and make 120 more pies. And we're like, okay. They're like, what'd you bring to carry this out in? And we're like, we hope that you put it on some sort of tray or pallet or something. And they said, well, we have it on a pallet. Why don't you go around to the back of the building? You pay for this. Go to the back of the building. We'll load it up on your truck. Great. So we go to the front. We pay for this. And I go to pay with their Costco card. And they say, sorry, sir, we can't sell you these pies. I'm like, why? They're like, well, is your name Shalee, and do you look like this? I had my wife's Costco card, and apparently it didn't matter that I was her husband, or it didn't matter that I was the pastor of the church whose name was on the card as well. They're like, sorry, sir, you can't buy them. It's non-transferable, and I'm thinking, wow, somebody doesn't want these pies to go to these people tonight. A manager comes over and says, well, this time, we don't normally do this, but we'll go ahead and sell them to you. We go drive to the back of the building. And the back of the building of Costco, I don't know if you've ever been back there, but it's a nice straight wall with fire exits. No doorknobs, no nothing, just a bunch of doors. And we're thinking, well, where are they? We're here. And we're sitting. And we're sitting and we're thinking, there's people coming. We got to get these pies. We're banging on all the doors. We try calling. There's no phone in the bakery, apparently for health code reasons. We can't call in. We're trying to figure out what to do. And they said, finally, we get a hold of somebody who says, hey, go to receiving. It's at the front of the store. We go to receiving. We're banging, ringing the doorbell. We're like, we're in a hurry here. We got to pick up our pies. We got people who want these pies. You know, people are counting on these pies. And they're like, great, we got them stacked up right here, but they're on a pallet that we can't give you because it's GPS enabled. And I'm like, really? I said, there's no way you can let me borrow the GPS pallet because you know you can tell where it's going to be. And you can find it if we don't give it back. And they figure out that, yeah, we'll go ahead and let you have it if you promise you're going to bring it back. At this point, they're bringing in a forklift to lift up this huge pallet and stick it on the back of the truck. The truck goes down, and I get a phone call from my son, who's here with Pastor Hope. It's 4:30 at this time. We're supposed to be giving away pies at 5 o'clock. And he's like, Dad, there's three families here already. I'm like, they're early. But we got here after causing a traffic jam on Thompson that went the whole length of Thompson as we drove slowly with a pallet full of pies in the back, not wanting to spill a single one. Get in, offload them, stick the stickers on them with 2 minutes to spare. We had many hands helping, a lot of people scrambling, a lot of people carrying pies, everyone all set up, a lot of people worked to make this happen to where people were ready. When it was 5 o'clock, we're like, it's time to get a pie. And we had a line going out the door. It was awesome. But an idea like that that impacts our community is not a one-person deal. It is a lot of people, and that's the beauty of coming together and being part of a church family, is that God can give us an idea, and collectively we can do it. If you helped in any way, if you gave something towards it, if you were here as a part of it, if you shared it on Facebook when you saw the ads and talked about it, you were a part in making a difference with this particular outreach and idea. It's a group effort. It's a family effort. You see, collectively, we have the opportunity to do big things, but collectively, we have the opportunity to take care of each other. When you become a part of Focus Church family, you say, this is my church, and you start attending here pretty regularly, you end up getting a Facebook invite from me that invites you to a special secret group. We have a special group here at Focus Church, and it's our family group. And it's for our family to talk to each other. And we share prayer requests, and we share needs, and we celebrate with each other. And if you're not a part of this group and you want to be a part of this group, send me an invite on Facebook, and I'll make sure you're a part of this group because it's for all of our family. But it's been amazing to see how people have been able to say, hey, pray for me. This is what's happening. There was a car wreck with a relative, and can you pray for me? And people have been able to celebrate that this is what's happened. This is what we're praying for, and this happened. And talk about family communicating together. It's been a beautiful thing. But what I've been most impressed of is when members of our family speak up and say, hey, I need help with something. It takes a lot of guts to say, I need help. But if there's a safe place to do it, it's as part of the family. And if you're a part of that group and you see anyone say, hey, I need help with something, I need you to react to that in the same way a monkey reacts to bait in a trap. And you're like, what? I'm serious. I want you to react to a situation like that like a monkey reacts to a bait put into a trap. You see, there's this common idea, this common legend that the way to capture a monkey is to take something like a coconut and to hollow it out and put a hole that's just big enough for the hand to get in, and you put bait inside that coconut and you tie the coconut up and the monkey sees that there's bait, maybe there's fruit inside, maybe there's something shiny inside. They stick their hand in and they grab onto it, and when they grab onto it, it forms a fist. Their hand forms a fist. And that fist is too big to bring back out of that hole. And monkeys are so greedy that they will end up being captured, that they will not let go of what they have and just slip their hand out and escape before the hunter arrives. But they put their hand in, they grab it, they won't let go, and they're stuck, and they can't get out. And they go crazy, and they try harder and harder as the hunter comes. And all they have to do is let go. Crazy idea, but this is the way I want our family to attack someone saying, hey, I need help. That we say, I'm going to figure out if they need help. I'm going to follow up and see if they got help. I'm going to see whatever I can do to get help. If you're a monkey that's grabbed onto bait in a trap, you say, I'm not going to let go until I know that they've got the help that they need, because we're family. See, some people look at needing help as a sign of weakness. They say, I can handle this. And what will people think about me if I told them I don't have everything all together? You know, we try to spur our own spirits on when things are tough. And here's what we say to ourselves. We say, I know that God wouldn't give me more than I could handle. And so I must be able to handle this. So I just got to dig deeper and I got to figure this out. We've got to ask for help. Gideon asked for help. God had called him to rescue the whole country from the army of the Midianites, and now they're combined to three armies large, and he put the call out and said, I need soldiers. And soldiers actually showed up. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly how many soldiers showed up unless we can do math. Because if we were to keep on reading, it says, well, how many soldiers he had left after he had so many taken away and blah, blah, blah. But Because we can do math, we can say that he had 32,000 soldiers show up. Now, at this moment in time, think about Gideon. Think about Gideon for a moment. He's like, it's hopeless. We're just being dominated and bullied by the Midianites. There's no hope that anything's ever going to change. And all of a sudden, he gets a messenger from God, says, hey, you're going to be the hero. You're going to be the one that saves your country. And I'm going to help you do it. He's like, okay, well, I need an army. And he calls an army, and the army comes. 32,000 guys show up, and this is a good-sized army. And so if there was a hope meter, his hope is probably up here. He's like, yeah, this might actually work. We might have this. We might be able to do this. This is great. Thanks, God. This is awesome. I didn't know I could be a leader and call together 32,000 soldiers. We got this. But as we read in verse 2, the Lord said to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let all of you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. What? There's too much help? There's too many soldiers? This is crazy. See, in the next verse, God says to Gideon, he said, you need to stand up in front of your soldiers. It's time to have, you know, a rally here. Let's have a pep rally. And you talk to all the soldiers and say, hey, if anyone's scared to fight, you know, you're not so sure about fighting, you know what? You are released and you can go home. You don't have to fight here today. Well, that must have been on the minds of quite a few of those soldiers because the Bible says that 10,000 guys got up and left. And this is where we get the math from because it says that then there were only 22,000 guys left. That's what I thought I said. It was 22,000, but my accent's kind of weird. I know that. So I want you to hear my brain waves here. 22,000, it sounds like 32,000. Yeah, no, 22,000 soldiers is what was left when 10,000 left. I'm being corrected. Here's what doesn't matter. This is not a test of whether or not pastor can do math or recall a Bible story the way it was written. What this is a test of is that God said Gideon did not have enough soldiers. He had too many and that he needed less. A lot left because they were scared. Still too many. I'm just going to leave numbers out. Is that okay? Because I know what the first number is and I know what the last number is. And there was a 10 and a 22 somewhere in the middle. And I'm glad they add up to 32, but they're going to add up to this final number, you see, because when Gideon had just 10 or 22,000 guys left, God still said, it's too many. You have too many. And think about Gideon at this moment where his hope meter was bloop, 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 bloop. It's starting to go down. It's like, wait a second here. I had enough, and now I have less. And you still have too many? And God said, why don't you divide them up into two groups? And here's how you're going to divide them up into two groups. Take them down by the river and say, hey, all, it's time to get a drink. And you watch at each person and how they drink. And depending on which way they drink, the Bible described that, I guess, in this day and age, there's only two ways to drink water out of a river. There's a way where you scoop up water to yourself and drink it, and there's a way where you lean all the way over and drink it straight from the river. Now, I'm thinking, do I have to drink the water out of the river? But what about those guys? But in the end, the smaller group, God said, take the smaller group and dismiss everybody else. The smaller of those two, of whichever way they drink, the smaller of them, keep them and send everyone else home. And what he was left with was only 300 soldiers. Now, I don't know about you, but I think everyone in the story at this point, the 300 guys plus Gideon, plus us reading it, plus you reading, hearing this story, even if it's told incorrectly by your pastor, we can all agree on this one thing. 300 is not enough to defeat an army. Unless they're Spartans, right? And they say, remember Sparta, right? The 300. But if you remember the ending, they all died still. Because it's not enough. No matter how good you are at fighting, even if you have the best trained soldiers, remember Gideon didn't have any really soldiers. They weren't really soldiers. They were just volunteers. And he's left with 300. So where is Gideon at this point on the hope meter? Bloop, 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 bloop. It's down low. You know, God does provide people to help us. He brings people into our lives to give us support. You know, if we ask for help, we get help. But help is not the source of hope in this. And this is what God was trying to show Gideon. He's saying, your hope is not in the size of your army. Your hope is the fact that I'm with you. That I am your hope. You see, if you don't remember anything about this message, particularly the part about your pastors and numbers, I want you to remember this one thing. That God wants us to rely on him because he is our source of hope. Gideon was going into battle, and God was saying, you have too many soldiers, that he wanted it to get down to a number where it was an only God situation. Did you catch that? An only God situation. And what I mean by an only God situation is that means he was at a spot where the only way this was going to work was only God can do something. Only God could make something of this. Only God can provide a miracle. Only God could bring the victory. And in our lives, and what we're facing, we face so many things in our lives that take our hope and goes, bloop, 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 bloop. And we say, there is no hope. And we try to be smart enough. We try to figure this out. And we believe that God won't give us more than we can handle. And we try. We work hard. And we seem crushed on every side. And we're like, where is the hope? And God is looking at you. And he's saying, I'm your source of hope. I'm your support. I'm your help in this. It doesn't matter what you are facing. It doesn't matter what you are going through, whether it's health, whether it's finances, whether it's relationships, no matter what it is. God was showing us in this story, and he's showing you, and he's showing to me, that we've got to get to a point that we believe it's an only God situation. God is our source of hope. And so we've been throwing around this phrase, something we see passed around on Facebook, and we try to console somebody going through a hard time, and we try to pray this over our situations, over our friend's situation. We try to say that idea of saying, God won't give you more than you can handle. And that is as wrong as a statement as it could ever be. And we have proof right here in the Bible that God was specifically trying to put Gideon in a situation that was way more than he could handle. Why? Why would God give us more than we could handle? Because it puts us in a situation where we've got to rely on him as our source of hope. So that's our bonus today. Yes, God will allow you to experience more than what you can handle. Why? Why would he do that? So you'll rely on him as your source of hope. So, what's going on in your life right now? What is happening that you need support? That you've got to recognize that you can't do this by yourself. That, hey, you're a part of a bigger family here, and how can we help, and how can we provide support? Do you need to ask? Or are you in a situation where you've been pulling your hair out, you've been not sleeping, you've been stressing, you've been worrying, you're like, I can't figure this out. I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know what's going to happen. And you find your hope meter at a all-time low. And you would say, yes, Pastor, I've been thinking that lie of that God won't give me enough, but man, I can't find it in myself to make it through this situation. I can't find it in myself to the strength to move on, and I don't see any hope in anything ever changing. I don't know how this is going to work out. If nothing changes, this is going to spell disaster. And I'm here today to share with you that, yes, there is hope. And hope comes from relying on God as our source. And the cool thing is that we don't have to figure it out. We don't have to have all the answers. We don't have to know the ending. We just need to know who God is. We just got to know that He's for us and He's with us. So I can say to you, yes, there is hope, because God is there and He's saying, hey, just ask me. Let me be your source. Let me be the one you rely on. Don't worry. Let me allow you to sleep tonight just knowing I'm in charge and I can do anything. Some of you need that relief even today. Today is the day to say yes to God. Say, God, I give it to you. I've been trying to figure it out. I've been trying to be smart enough. I've been trying to be strong enough. I've been trying to be the adult in the relationship. I've been trying to figure out the finances and be smart. I've been trying to work really hard. Doesn't seem to be enough. And God's looking at you, and He's looking at me, and He's saying, I'm right here. Let me help you. Let me be your source. He wouldn't allow Gideon to have 32,000 soldiers because he knew what they were going to say. And think about it in your life. If everything worked out and you had enough money and relationship was amazing and everything was going according to plan, where's God fit into that picture? Because we start believing the same thing, that I got this. I can figure this out. I'm winning at the game of life. I want you to bow your heads. Close your eyes. Today's the day to let go. We talked about that monkey being captured, and there was no hope for that monkey unless he just let go of what was in his hand. And although I applied it to a situation of saying, hey, if we see someone who needs help, we need to grasp onto that and say, I'm not going to let go until that person gets help. But I believe this monkey analogy also works for us in our lives. We try to hold on and don't let go and say, God, it's yours. And God's there with you. He's saying, hey, if you'll just open your hand and give it to me, watch what I can do. Watch what I've got planned. See, here's the neat thing about this whole story of Gideon is that we've been looking at, God's known from the very beginning how it's going to work out. God knew that Gideon was going to be the leader. He identified him. He gave Gideon the signs to give him hope. And now he's saying, hey, I'm going to make sure you have less help, so you're relying more on me than anyone else. And next week, we're going to find out that God had a plan. And for your situation, God has a plan too. But it all starts with letting go and letting God. And the very first step of that whole process is to say, God, I need you in my life. I need you in charge. I need you to be the center. I need you to be in the driver's seat. I need you to be the one who leads me, guides me, who's my source of hope, my source of strength. And it begins by saying yes to God. You see, he loved you so much, he sent his son to pay the price for you so that he can have a relationship with you, so that he could be there with you, so he could be your source of hope. But it starts by saying, God, I'm sorry. God, I believe. God, I want you. And if you would say today, Pastor, I want to say yes to God today. I want him in charge of my life today. I want the hope that he is the source of. I want you to lift your hand right now. Let me pray with you. Thank you. Thank you. Let's pray this prayer all together. Say, dear God, I'm so sorry. I've tried to do it myself, but I need you. I believe you love me so much, you paid the price for me by sending your son. I want you in charge of my life. I want to live for you. Give me hope. Give me purpose. Give me a future. Bring focus to my life. In Jesus' name.